Well, good morning and welcome, everybody. So glad you are here as we gather to worship and to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ together. We really do have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to celebrate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of the universe, a child who was born, laid in a manger, a man who grew in perfection to teach, to minister, to heal, to deliver. A man who went to a cross, willingly gave his life, who died in our place. One who rose victorious, conquering sin and the grave and death and all the powers of darkness. The one who reigns supreme, is elevated to on high. The one who rules over all now. The one who reaches down with a hand of love, the one who sends his very spirit to indwell and guide and teach and enlighten. You we worship this morning. You we declare the praises of. And we invite you to do the work that you want to do in each one of us today. We invite you into this room. We invite you into the room of each heart. We invite you to open up our hearts to your work. Open up our eyes to see your beauty. Open up our minds to comprehend your truth. Draw us to yourself. Speak your words of life deep into our being. Awaken us today. Lord, we sing these wonderful songs of the Christmas time about your birth, about your coming, about your incarnation. We want you to be incarnated into each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. And now in the name of Jesus and in his power, we take authority over this time and we silence the enemy. We evict the harassments and we create a place of encountering the truth of Christ for the glory of God. Amen. Well, as we move towards Christmas, this is the final Sunday before Christmas, the fourth Sunday of Advent, the season of awaiting, the season of longing and looking forward to Christ's arrival. It's called the week of love. The candle that was lit is called the love candle. Got to like that, huh? Tessa got to light the love candle. Thank you, Tessa, for your reading and for your ministry. We are looking forward to encountering God's love at Christmas time. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And sometimes we get a little confused about the differences between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that God is one at the same time as he is three. And at Christmas time, it's God himself coming amongst us, taking on flesh and living a perfect life to be our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice, to set us free. So we worship him. It's all about love. Christmas is about love. I invite you to look with me to the story, the song of worship that Mary spoke forth as she heard the good news of God's intervening into her life. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 39 is where we'll start. It's before that first Christmas Eve. It's after the angel has appeared to Mary, and Mary has gotten up and journeyed down to go see, we believe, her aunt Elizabeth. And there's a great encounter that takes place there. And the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is very active in this encounter. Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of her leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary, filled and prompted by the Spirit, had this to say. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." See, Mary was filled and prompted by the Spirit to proclaim this worshipful song. But in the midst of it, you see the two sides of God, the God who sets things right, the God who corrects things, and the God who humbles the proud and draws those who are humble. And it's all an act of God's mercy. God's mercy is on display at Christmas time as God enters our world. The love of God. The love of God. Have you encountered the love of God? I think the love of God should be something that we can grab a hold of and put on like a warm parka. It's something that'll protect us against the cold chills of a windy winter evening. It's God's love for us that should not just be something that's a theological concept or an idea that floats in and out, but something we hang on to. God loves you. God loves you. And as we think about Christmas Eve and all the societal expectations of it and the secular trappings that are attached to it, there are many who have had an expectation and a hope that Christmas should be perfect. The decorations should be perfect. The food should be perfect. The tree and the trimmings and the present should be perfect. And the family gathered together should be perfect. But the problem is there's no perfect family and no perfect decorations. And oftentimes Christmas is a time of people being let down. Even discouragement, depression, sadness. And sometimes a Christmas gathering is missing family members, and instead of it being a time of joy, it's a time of sorrow. And maybe all of those feelings are because the focus has been taken off of what it really is all about. Christmas is about God's love for you and for me. And if we get to experience a little taste of that, a little bit of that in our family interactions, that's a wonderful blessing in addition. But it's the love of God that should be our focus, the love of God that enables us to move forward, the love of God that helps us. A friend sent me a picture this week. I'll see if we can get it up on the screen. It's of two people in a bus, and the two people are on either sides of the bus looking out the windows, opposite windows of the bus, and the one is obsessed, it says above him, with the end times. And all the negative stuff that's going on and all the hurt and the pain that might be coming. And it's as if he's looking out the side of the bus that's looking at the bleak side of the cliff, the rocks and the crags and the dirt and the grime, and he's downcast, he's depressed. But the other guy in the same bus is looking out the opposite windows at the beautiful vista below as the scenery opens up, the hills and streams and beautiful trees. Same bus, two different views. I wonder if you've heard people talking about how horrible life is and how bad life is and how we're in the end times and it's going to be a time of misery and a time of hurt, a time of people experiencing pain and separation. And while some of that might have a little bit of truth to it, the reality is that we are on a bus in which Jesus is driving us and his perfect will and his perfect plan, and we can be obsessed with his love for us. Maybe you can make that your prayer this morning, that you would ask God to help you be obsessed with his love Not the negative stuff, not the plans of the devil, not the way people have hurt you or have abandoned you, but obsessed with his love. Pray that prayer this Christmas. Pray it even today. Lord, let me be obsessed with your love for me. And how much did Jesus love us? How much did he give up to be with you and me? I love the depiction in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians describes Jesus humbling himself. It says that our attitude in Philippians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 6, our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something he had to hang on to, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, that's what Jesus went through. Sometimes we think, oh, a baby was born. How wonderful. But for Jesus, it was a debasement. It was a dethroning. It was a humiliation. Jesus was God eternal, is God eternal, always was, always will be. And Jesus humbled himself to come and be born as a human, to live his life amongst us, to be dependent, to have to be cared for, to have diapers changed and food delivered by spoon to his very mouth, and all the things that a little one would go through, Jesus humbled himself to go through. And as he grew to adulthood, he experienced rejection and denial and the pain and suffering, and then he went all the way to the cross for you and for me. See, a child being born is wonderful, but when you think of what God had to endure to accomplish that, it's really quite shocking. God humbled himself to be one of us because he loved us. He loved us. I'm really enjoying teaching release time. The first year I've taught release time, it's where the public school allows the kids to be released for an hour. For us, the kids come out of the school in Fertile and come across the street into a church building that's opened up its rooms to us. And I get a room full of third graders and then fourth graders. And Ruthie's one of the girls I get to have in my class. And she asked me the other day, are we going to do any crafts? I'm sorry, Ruthie. I am not the craft person, okay? Maybe Lisa will give me an idea sometime and I could maybe sometime bring a craft. I don't know. But what I do love doing with you is we read God's Word. We read God's Word. And the one day I asked them, when did Jesus begin? And of course, you know what they said? They say Christmas. He came as a baby. But the concept I was trying to help them understand is that Jesus has always existed. Jesus has always existed. And that's the issue that John tried to help clarify in his gospel. He starts his gospel with that recognition of the eternalness of Christ. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. God always existed, and he took on flesh to show his love for you and for me. It took a lot. Why'd he do it? Why would God humble himself to take on humanity, to live amongst us, to die in our place? Why? There's only one reason that I can come up with. He must have thought that you were worth it. You were worth it. Because of you and God's desire to rescue you, God humbled himself, came to be a man, to go to the cross so that you wouldn't have to. It's because of you. God's love for you that he came at Christmas time. So as you celebrate Christmas, I think the appropriate thing to do is to be overwhelmed with the fact that, God, you love me? That much? You thought I was worth dying for? Satan works overtime to get you to forget that or to deny that. Satan tries to cause you to think that you're not worthy. You're not worth the sacrifice. You're not loved. And Satan works overtime to cause people to treat you in a way that reinforce that wrong idea. So you could go through life looking at the hardships and the hurts and the betrayals and start reinforcing that message that I must not be worthy. I must not be lovable. But the scriptures tell us again and again, God loves you so much that he emptied himself to come and rescue you. Would you receive that love? Would you welcome that love? Would you allow that love to be something that just permeates your thinking as we move through Christmas? The story is told of a woman that lived down in Florida. They were one of the scrub farms down in southern Florida where there's hardly any change in topography, but there are occasional ponds. And on this little farm, there was a boy who, in the heat of the day, decided it was time to go swimming. And he started racing out of the house towards the swimming hole. And on the way, the screen door slamming, he's shedding clothing, shoes and shirts, and then eventually pants are being dropped as he then dives off into the pond out behind the house. His mom heard the commotion and looked out just in time to realize that as the boy was swimming out, an alligator was swimming in. Now, I read stories like that before, and they sounded interesting, but when we lived in Florida for a couple years, I realized that could really happen. We had a little local park pretty close to our house, and we'd go to it, and there'd be this roped-off area for swimming in. And right beside it, there was a sign posted that says, "Beware of alligators." And I never figured out how the alligators knew they weren't supposed to cross that rope that was marked out there, but apparently they taught them how to recognize that and read that sign, but it was always scary to go swimming there. Well, here's this story is told, and it's of this mom realizing that there's an alligator coming near her son, and she screams and hollers, and the boy hears her voice as she's running towards him, and the boy turns around and starts swimming back towards the dock, but just as the mom reaches in to grab the boy, the alligator grabs the legs of the boy. And you can imagine the struggle that occurs as an alligator is a pretty strong animal, thrashing and eventually spinning. A tug of war occurs. Miraculously, the boy survives. He was in the hospital for weeks as they're trying to repair the scars or the wounds on his legs. And also the wounds on his arms. How much does a mom love a child to hang on so tightly that her very fingernails rip into the flesh of her son? Weeks after his healing and return to school, the kids were fascinated by his scars, and he's lifting up his pant legs and showing off his scars. But he says, "Oh, but look at these." And he rolls up his sleeves and shows the scars on his arms where his mom refused to let go. See, that's what God's doing for you and for me. There's a lot tugging at your legs, trying to rip you away, trying to pull you under, trying to destroy you. But the love of God perseveres. The love of God never lets go. The love of God pursues, even runs after you, grabs a hold of you, no matter how close to sinking under the surface you are, grabs you to pull you to himself, to wrap you in his love. That's how much God loves you. And it cost God his very life. It cost God everything. And folks in the family, back in 1985, there was a story, and it's a true story. It's a story of a 36-year-old mother. 36. She was discovered to be in advanced stages of cancer, terminal cancer. One doctor advised her to simply spend her remaining days on vacation. Just enjoy the days she has left. But she didn't accept that doctor's advice. She found a second physician who offered her a sliver of hope, the possibility of a couple more years of life if she was willing to go through with the grueling effects of radiation and chemotherapy. She penned this letter to her three small children. She wrote to her three small children and said, "I have chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of good humor, and moods I won't be able to control, but I must try this. If only on the small chance that I might live 1 minute longer, and that 1 minute could be the one you need me, and no one else will do. For this, I intend to struggle tooth and nail to live, so I might help you." The story ends. We don't know what happened. We don't know all that she went through. We don't know how sick she was from the treatments that extended her life a small little bit. But if this is just a small microcosm of what God has done, then we can assume pretty certainly that in one of those days, between the times of vomiting and sleeping and having no energy at all, that she was able to minister to one of her children. Love, truth, care, concern. And as she went through that, put herself through that, she displayed for her kids the way God loves his kids. Do you believe it? God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And that makes you precious, special. One who could celebrate, who could look out over the vista of God's love and just have a smile. No matter the pain, no matter the heartache, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. The San Francisco newspaper told another story about sacrificial love. It's of an airplane flight. It's a flight that took off but didn't make it. August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225. It crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people, one survivor, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When the rescuers and the responders found this girl, they didn't actually believe she was part of the airplane. They thought she was had to have been someone that had been one of the vehicles on the highway on which the aircraft crashed. They couldn't believe that she survived. But they checked the register, the list of passengers, and her name was on it. She was on the plane, the only survivor. They started trying to decipher the scenery, and they realized that Cecilia survived because Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter's seat, buckled herself in there, wrapped her arms around her daughter, and hung on through the falling, through the crashing, through the fire. And Cecilia survived, wrapped in her mother's arms. You know, when you read a story, you hear a story of sacrificial love, it could cause you to think, "Ah, some people are really great." But the lesson in these stories and anything similar is that God in some ways, reveals himself through his people. And his people, in small little ways, reflect the greatness of God. When we love, it's because God is love. And God extends his love and enables us to live it out in a little bit, a little example, a little way. This Christmas, will you respond to the love of God? Will you say, God, you do love me. I guess it's true. And I choose to receive it. I choose to welcome your love. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't deserve to have you love us. We can't earn your love. But for some reason, for some amazing reason, you love us. And what we can do is say thank you. We can extend our love and our appreciation and our gratitude back towards you. And as we move towards this celebration of Christmas this week, we pray, Lord, that we would again be overwhelmed by the reality of your love, that we'd receive it, we'd welcome it, we'd grab a hold of it, we'd put it on and wear it, and we'd look at life with the reality of your love, always directing our gaze. We want to be obsessed with your love, Lord. So would you fill each heart? Would you fill each home? Would you fill each gathering this Christmas? Would you allow your love to be perceived, received, and then shared? We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.